What follows is a memorial service honoring the death of the Savior of the world, presented by Dennis Fisher and Randy Vild. And now, a Christian Passover ceremony.
Good evening, everyone. Brethren, tonight thousands of God's people around the world are coming together to commemorate what is undeniably the most selfless act in human history. It is called the Passover and is a memorial of the death of our Savior, a death that was envisioned by God before creation itself. Consider the words of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. The Expositor's Bible Commentary offers a very interesting observation about Peter's words relating to when God planned to offer up his Son as a ransom for mankind. It examines the word foreordained, and I quote, "The Greek word for foreordained is prognosmenu, and is often translated known before. The meaning, however, must be more than foresight, for why would Peter at this point make the obvious statement that God knew before about Jesus and his death? The word connotes purpose and has been translated as predestined before the foundation of the world. The redemption was in the plan of God before creation occurred. In other words, salvation in Christ was purposed from eternity and is now made plain." Brethren, it is hard to fathom the depth of a plan so dedicated to success that God the Father would commit his most priceless resource to ensure its achievement. But that is exactly what he did. At some point in the vastness of eternity, the greatest being in existence consciously planned to offer the unblemished life of his own Son in order that man could be spared the effects of sin. The Apostle Paul wrote that our part in that sacrifice was also envisioned before the universe was formed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, here's what he wrote. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." When giving ancient Israel his instructions regarding the Passover, God explained that they would honor this time in perpetuity. Furthermore, so important is this particular observance that individuals missing it due to illness or travel are actually commanded by God to keep it 1 month later. Numbers chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Eternal. The 14th day of the second month at even he shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. But the man that is clean, and is not in a journey, and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that God's people are to show great deference to the solemnity of his service, and even warns against taking it unworthily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, here is what God's Apostle writes. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Today, God's church keeps the Passover in accordance with the example set by Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed. What follows is a chronicle of what occurred that evening. It begins as the sun is setting on Tuesday evening, the 14th day of Nisan, 30 AD. At that time, Jesus and his disciples arrive at a home prepared for them to partake of the Passover in accordance with the command. They will keep this feast in an upper room. Although the name of the homeowner is not mentioned in any of the Gospels, many authorities believe he may have been the father of John Mark. As they enter the upper room, the disciples are arguing over power and status, as well as who will be greatest in the kingdom. Regrettably, this was not the first time they engaged in such a dispute. A few weeks earlier, the mother of James and John actually lobbied for her sons to sit at Jesus' right and left side in the kingdom. Although their arguing is clearly a distraction, Jesus addresses this issue. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he, Jesus, said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so with you. Therefore, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whither is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Brethren, sadly in the church today, we see the same ego raising its ugly head. But it should not be so with us. Our example of true greatness should come from the true leader of the church. Here is how the Apostle Paul described that leader. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. The Messiah's remarkable attitude of service was actually demonstrated in the upper room. After correcting his disciples because of their bickering over personal status, Jesus provided a tangible example of how a true king in God's service conducts himself. John 13, verses 3 through 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Brethren, at this point, in accordance with our Savior's personal example as well as his instruction to us, we will participate in the foot washing portion of the service. As the meal progresses, Jesus indicates that he will be betrayed by one of his disciples. He later identifies that disciple by saying, He it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. Given the eating styles of the day, everyone present may have dipped their hands in the dish with Jesus. Therefore, his words may have been of little use to the disciples in determining who the betrayer was. The point the Messiah may very well have been making was that his betrayal would come from a friend with whom he had shared his food, just as it was prophesied. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. At this point, Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, causing him to leave the upper room. However, the disciples are unaware of what he is about to do. They think he is going to purchase provisions for the feast, or perhaps give something to the poor. The Messiah then makes a powerful statement regarding Judas and his act of treachery. Jesus says that although his betrayal was prophesied in the scriptures, this did not mean that the one who would betray him would not be held responsible. Jesus actually reveals that it would have been better if Judas Iscariot had never been born. After Judas leaves, Jesus presents some disappointing news regarding the loyalty of the remaining 11 disciples. Quoting from the book of Zechariah, he informs them that they will all desert him. Peter responds by rebuking Jesus for even thinking such a thing. He even declares that he is prepared to go to prison and even face death for his Lord. However, the news Jesus has for Peter is even more sobering. He informs him that despite all his protests to the contrary, he, Peter, will actually deny his Lord three times before the cock crows the following morning. Peter must have been genuinely mystified by these words. He was totally convinced that his loyalty to the Messiah was unwavering. At this point, Jesus introduces new elements to the Passover. He institutes the symbol of the bread and wine as types of his body which would be broken, and his blood which would be shed. He begins with the unleavened bread. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The Apostle Paul describes this moment as follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Earlier in his ministry, Jesus explained the significance of unleavened bread and how it related to his life and ultimate sacrifice. John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Then in verses 48 through 51, Jesus continues, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then in verses 57 and 58, Jesus continues, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." Brethren, the bread we are about to eat pictures Christ's broken body. He said as much. As you partake of it, consider that the savagery that he was subjected to was not for anything he had done. The violence he suffered was for what we have done. The great prophet Isaiah expressed it this way in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brethren, in accordance with Jesus' example, as well as his instructions to us, we will now partake of his body. Brethren, the book of Hebrews teaches us that the blood of Christ accomplished what no other sacrifice ever could. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, verse 22 through 25. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And then finally in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, and having made peace through the blood of his stake, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Brethren, Jesus was acutely aware of the enormity of the burden he would have to bear in order to redeem us from the consequences of our actions. And it is difficult to imagine what he must have been thinking when he poured wine into the cup. Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Now, brethren, in accordance with Jesus' example, as well as his instructions to us, we will now partake of the wine. After instituting the symbols of the new covenant, Jesus teaches his disciples about their responsibilities as leaders in the New Testament church. This is often referred to as his farewell discourse and takes place prior to leaving the upper room. At this point, Jesus promises the disciples that he will send the Holy Spirit to guide them. He also speaks of the connection between obedience and love. The point he makes is that you cannot have one without the other.
John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. Now then, can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from this time forward, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from my own self, but the Father himself, who dwells in me, does the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if not, believe me because the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall be do because I am going to the Father. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what has happened that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things, and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it fear. You have heard me say to you that I am going away, and that I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to the Father, because my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming, but he does not have a single thing in me. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Arise, let us go out.
Jesus and his disciples now prepare to leave the upper room. However, before they go, they sing a hymn. The scriptures do not identify the specific song they sang. However, the one normally sung at the Passover was the last part of the Hallel, recorded in Psalms 114 through 118. During this song, the leader would sing the verses, while the followers would respond with Hallelujah. At some point during this period, Judas Iscariot is meeting with the chief priests and the Pharisees and plotting the capture of Jesus. Additionally, Judas has received 30 pieces of silver for his betrayal, just as it was prophesied. After leaving the upper room, Jesus and his disciples begin to walk toward the Mount of Olives. Little did the disciples know that their time with the Messiah can now be measured in less than 4 hours. During this journey, the Messiah provides his disciples with very specific instructions concerning their relationship with him and his Father. He exhorts them to bear fruit and to keep his commandments. He also warns them that they will be persecuted because of their loyalty to him. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus then speaks powerfully concerning the great sacrifice he will make in just a few short hours. His words are deep and very moving, and reveal what is required to be the beneficiary of that sacrifice. John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus then reminds his disciples that the life they have chosen will be received by the world with contempt and disdain. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. As Jesus and his disciples continue toward the Mount of Olives, he informs them that after his death, he will return to the Father in heaven. However, he will not leave his disciples alone. Jesus explains that he will send the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort them. The Messiah then emphasizes that although he will not be with them physically, he will always be connected to them and that they can count on his love and the love of the Father.
John chapter 16, verse 1. I have spoken these things to you so that you will not be offended. They shall cast you out of the synagogues. Furthermore, the time is coming that everyone who kills you will think that he is rendering service to God. And they shall do these things to you because they do not know the Father nor me. But I have told you these things so that when the time comes, you may remember that I said to them to you. However, I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your hearts. But I am telling you the truth. It is profitable for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. However, if I go, I will send it to you. And when that one has come, it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you no longer will see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to hear them now. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself. But whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that it shall receive from me and shall disclose these things to you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I am going to the Father. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he is saying to us? A little while, and you shall see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I am going to the Father? Therefore they said, what is this that he is saying? The little while. We do not understand what he is saying. Then Jesus, knowing that they are desired to ask him, said to them, why are you inquiring among one another about this that I said? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Truly, truly, I tell you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be grieved, but your grief shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is giving birth, has grief, because her time of travail has come. But after she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into this world. And likewise, you indeed have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no one shall take your joy from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until this day, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in allegories, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in allegories, but I will plainly disclose to you the things of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I come forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world again. I am leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. Then his disciples said to him, Behold, now you are speaking plainly, and are not speaking in an allegory. Now we know that you understand all things, and do not need to have someone ask you. By this we believe that you have came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Listen, the time is coming and has already come that you shall be scattered each to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be courageous. I have overcome the world.
As the Messiah and his disciples enter Gethsemane, he offers up a very moving intercessory prayer. In it, he acknowledges that his end is near. He then appeals to the Father to restore to him the glory he had before the world began. Additionally, Jesus asks his Father to bless the disciples as well as those who will believe because of what the disciples will teach. He concludes this prayer with words of great hope. He appeals to the Father to love the disciples as much as he loves his only begotten Son. John 17, verses 1 through 13. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you have given me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you. And they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Then in verses 14 through 26, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me I give them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brethren, earlier this evening we learned that just prior to leaving the upper room, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. In deference to this act, we will hear a hymn. It is entitled, Who Will Believe? It is performed by Mr. Marty Goetz and is from Isaiah chapter 53. I invite you to follow along.
We are healed. like a sheep before shearers is silent. As a lamb led to slaughter, he said not a word, a sign, a grave with the wicked. Oh, no evil he'd done, no deceit was on his tongue. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace fell on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, our sorrows. He has borne our griefs and our sorrows.
And by